Aren't we glad we're blessed? Aren't we glad we live in America?
Amen.
You know, we have been so blessed in so many wonderful things. So, you know, a lot of wonderful things are happening. One of the things I want to tell you might not be so wonderful. In fact, I have a wonderful pastor friend of mine, his lovely wife back here on the back row. They came by to look at our building and everything they're going to build there. Brother Paul Santos and his wife. Y'all stand up and let everybody see. I've been to their church several times. They're from Baltimore. Give them a hand. Praise the Lord. Good to have you with us today, Brother Paul and your lovely wife. Praise the Lord. But anyway, they were going to go home, and of course he was going to preach at his church today. They have been there, of course, Brother John McCall. He was the pastor, senior pastor of that church before Brother Paul. Brother John, he died just recently this last year, 80 years of age. And I did not realize that they had been in that building 38 years, and they've been renting it for 38 years up there in Baltimore. 38 years. So now then, Brother Paul, he decided to buy the land across the street because they come to him and told him they were going to, something happened to them, but give them a little more time than it did me. You know, they come to me in October and told me in December I had to be out. I had 2 months, so we had to build this church in 2 months. And of course, we've been working on it ever since, but now we got it in pretty good shape. But they give him a little more time, but I believe they told you by next June or something, right? By next June, he had to be out, and so he went across the street and bought the acreage or a little bit of acreage across the street in front of him. Now then, he's going to build his own building, and it's been a real venture of faith already. You know, he said they had $200,000 when Brother John died, I think it was, and they needed, well, the guy wanted $420,000 for the piece of land across the street. But he kept dealing with him, and he finally got him to sell it for $340,000. And, of course, I think the lawyer said he'd never get the $340,000 since he only had $200,000. He said, God will provide the money. Well, the day come to close, he had the $340,000. So God is good, you know. He is a mighty God, but good things are going on and bad things are going on. The reason he's here today, they were supposed to go home and be home and have in service today. But he couldn't get home. Some of you may have known what had happened on the northeast, you know, Baltimore. I just asked Brother Paul, did he know how much it snowed? And he said Baltimore had 28 inches of snow. Everything was shut down. I mean, 28 inches of snow. I even said people ran out of gas on the freeways, you know, and people had died on the highways and all kinds of things. Well, now let me tell y'all something, and you may not believe this. But why do these kind of things happen to anywhere? What are these kind of things? These are judgments from God. You know, this 28 inches of snowfall that shut down the East Coast is a judgment from God because we will not obey. You know, when you read the Bible, you have to realize that if this book is true, now that we know this book is true, don't we? This is the owner's manual for life, and if God said it, it's going to happen. Now, the whole problem with most of us as Christians have never read the Bible one time through. You know, I mean, you can't get it one time through. You know, you have to read it and meditate on it and pray over it over and over and over to get it. Now, as you pray over it, and everything, God will begin to reveal to you great and wonderful things. And then you will begin to, all of a sudden, he'll open a whole new world to you, and you will begin to see what you have to do if you and your children want to be blessed. I mean, people don't understand whenever they go out and sin, and they do the things they do, and a man goes out and runs around on his wife, or the wife goes out and runs around on her husband. They don't understand why after that the children go astray and we have all kinds of problems. But yet it's all written in God's Word. He tells us exactly what He will do. And because if we don't put Him first, He said, I will forget your children. You know, nobody wants to hear that. But you know, it's written in the book.
Amen.
And so if God wrote it in the book, He means it, doesn't He?
Yes, sir.
You know, so God wrote a lot of things in this book, but most people, we have been to church, some of us have all of our life, and we've heard a few scriptures talked about, and that's all we ever heard talked about, and so we never read it ourselves to see if it really says what we've heard. But when you really, really get in the book and start reading it for yourself, you'll find out that the Word of God is an awesome book.
Amen.
An awesome book. In fact, you know, I can remember when I first started reading God's Word little by little, and I began to see, and God began to move on my heart, the things that He said about the tongue, how important it is what we say. And I thought, you know, this surely couldn't be real. Surely He doesn't mean these things, you know, but He does mean those things. And He says, in fact, He says, the man that will have a long life and see good health must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others. So, boy, you have to be so careful. But then you read a scripture like Proverbs 18:21. It says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and every man shall eat the fruit of his tongue. You think that couldn't be true. You know, life and death couldn't be in my tongue. But if God said it, He means it, doesn't He? He does. And so, you know, I years ago, I started putting some of these things on a tape. I started making notes, and I bought me a little recorder. And this, the tongue was one of the first teachings I made. That was probably within the first five or six. And I put everything I knew about the tongue on one 90-minute cassette. And people loved it. I mean, they listened to it and everything. So I thought, wow, since so many people like this, I will go in and do some more research. And so I continued to research, and I made more and more notes. And then one day I made a second 90-minute tape on the tongue. Well, when we left it at two tapes forever. And then one day it came along, and CDs came along, and people quit using tapes. So I thought, well, I'll just put those on a CD. So I put it on a CD. It took two full CDs and 20 minutes on a third one. And I thought, well, okay, I don't want to leave all that extra on the end of that CD blank, so I'll just go in and do some more research and see if I can fill it up. And so I did. I went in and got some more information, and I put three full CDs. Well, there's just recently been a man in our church. He said he wanted to put that tongue. It so inspired him. He said, I want to make a book out of that thing. And so he got a young man that's going to be a court guy, whatever you call them court reporters, to help him. And they've put this together. And you have any idea how many pages the first book, the book of the tongue, you have any idea how many pages is on that? 150-page book.
Wow.
On one set, one teaching, the tongue. And we're going to make that into a book.
Amen.
Isn't that something? And who knows what we'll do with the rest of them. I only have over 400, you know, so we could have a lot of books out there, couldn't we? You know, I've had a lot of people ask me in my life that you need to make a book about Caitlin's miracle. Well, we put 100-something pages of that together. I think that's the last count, 100-something pages. But we have not continued to make that a book. But someday I plan to, because the story about my granddaughter is a very, very intriguing story. I mean, you know, anybody that's read it or lived it or heard it, she was up here a while ago, here, sitting up here on the front row. I don't know where she went, but... Oh, she went with Caitlin Grace. But anyway, you know, to see God raise that little girl from the dead, when her brain stem was severed and her eyes were jerked out of her brain and all the other things that was wrong with her, to see how I did that with the Word of God and watch God put that little girl back together, where today she's going to be 12 here in just a few days in January. That is a very interesting book. In fact, I got a great praise report the other day from somebody that sent that DVD to somebody that gave it to somebody that had a brother that was technically killed in a motorcycle wreck. And when they were in the hospital, the doctor said, it's over. We might as well just unplug him. But the sister of the brother that was in the hospital, which had been given Caitlin's miracle by a friend, whatever it was, she had listened to it and became so inspired by it. She says, no, we're not going to unplug my brother. I'm going to stand on God's mighty word, and I'm going to see the King raise him up and heal him.
Amen.
Well, today her brother has been released from the hospital, and he's running and playing again.
Amen.
So, you see, we all know that this is God's work out here, don't we? I mean, when God moves like that for that young lady, I mean, he'll do it for anybody, won't he, Ernest?
Yes,
if we stand on his word, he'll show up, doesn't he? He's a mighty God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the God of Gods. And, of course, you know, we're celebrating a time of year which we call the birth of Christ, which I don't believe he was born at this time of year at all. I believe he was born right in the Rosh Hashanah, in the last series of feasts, the Rosh Hashanah, the Atonement, the Tabernacles, and maybe on Tabernacles, I don't know. But somewhere along there, most people, that, especially Jewish people that have studied this in detail, I don't think most Jewish people believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th either. I don't think so, but that's okay. I mean, if he was born on December the 25th, or if he was born, you know, in September or October, that's okay. All I know is the King was born.
Amen.
He came to this earth, and he died, and he rose again for you and me, so we don't have to go to hell.
That's right.
So we can have an eternal life. One night this week, I was doing something, and I needed a little dinky voltmeter to measure a little DC voltage, and the one I had in the shop, I'd had it for years. I went out there. I think I bought it in Japan when I was 25 years old or 23 or something like that. And I went out there and got it out, and it wouldn't read accurate. It was way off. And I thought, well, okay, it's been around 50 years, so maybe I need a new one. And so I ran up to Radio Shack to buy me a new meter, a little $20 meter, so I could measure voltage. And when I bought the meter, I started to walk out, and I said, oh, by the way, two young men in there. I said, I got a question to ask you two young men. Do either one of you young boys know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? One of them standing over here, he said, I do. I said, do you go to church, son? Yes, I do. Yes, sir, I sure go to church. I looked at the other young boy. I said, how about you? Nah, he said, I don't go to church. I said, you believe in Jesus? Well, I've heard about him. I said, but you don't know him, do you? He said, well, I guess not. I said, you know, you need to read the Bible. Oh, he said, sir, that old book, that's just a book. I told him, no, son, that ain't just a book. I said, that book is the Word of God. He said, man wrote that book. I said, yes, man wrote down those words. But men that were moved by the Holy Spirit wrote that book.
Amen.
I said, that book is the most powerful book in eternity. And I said, you know, you're going to live or die according to that book, whether you believe it or not. Ah, he laughed. He said, I don't believe that. I said, son, I said, you know, I've lived a whole lot longer than you are. You look like you're in your early 20s. I said, I've been around the world. I've been in wars. I've done all kinds of things. I said, son, I've studied the book. I know what I'm talking about. I said, you know, if you don't accept what I'm saying about God's word, the day will come that you'll live on this earth, and then you'll die. And whenever you're falling into the pit of hell, and you're screaming, God, what is this? He's going to say, son, you remember on December the 12th, at 8 o'clock at night, I sent my son, Thurman Scriven, and he stood right there over that counter and told you I was real. He told you, and you laughed at him, and you didn't believe. So he'll say, I'm sorry, you're without excuse. I said, now, son, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't even have wasted my time to stand here and talk to you. I'd have bought my meter. I'm in a hurry. I had something else I wanted to do. But I said, the most important thing I can do as a Christian is to tell you about my Savior.
Amen.
I said, I can drag you up to the water trough, but I can't make you drink the water.
Amen.
But I said, that water of life is the greatest thing you'll ever take in. I said, it will change your life forever. I said, how can I be so bold with God's word? How can I be so sure He said, well, nobody's ever been to hell and come back. Nobody's ever been to heaven and come back. I said, oh, son, you're wrong. I said, lots of people have been there. He said, well, you don't know any of them. I said, see, you're talking out of your hat. I said, I took my whole staff of people and I went and sat down and talked with a man by the name of Howard Pittman last year. I said, the man was a Baptist preacher. He died in 1979. And I said, that man went to heaven. He was dead for a whole day. And I said, when he got to heaven, even as a preacher, God told him he would not get a single reward. And he said, Lord, I've been a preacher. He said, I know. He said, Lord, I've been a Southern Baptist preacher. I preached on the streets. He said, I know. I was with you everywhere you preached. He said, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, no, you raised 27 foster children, okay, but you didn't raise them for me. You did it so you could tell everybody, look what we did.
Wow.
He said, you did it for your own self. You didn't do it for me. He said, you know, you did everything you did for Howard Pittman. He said, you didn't do nothing for me. So he said, because you didn't do anything for me, but because you did make my son your savior. He said, I will let you in heaven, but said you will not get a single reward. And that's when Howard Pittman looked up at him and said, Lord, if I'm not going to get a single reward, would you give me the privilege to go back and try this over one more time? And I said, and the Lord thought a minute and he said, okay, Howard. I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to send you back. Now, this happened in 1979. He said, I'm going to send you back. Before you go back, I'm going to give you a trip of the spirit world so you'll see how it works. You'll understand how demons and angels and things work. And so Howard Pittman walked with two angels almost an entire day of Earth's time, and they showed him all kinds of miraculous things. And last year, Cheryl and I and my team that works with me here, we went down to Palestine, Texas and sat all day long on Friday and talked to this man, Howard Pittman. And then we listened to him preach about 2 or 3 hours on Friday night before we came home. And Dave took his computer and he even recorded that testimony we talked in. It is back there and it's called the Howard Pittman testimony. Interview, the Howard Pittman interview. And if you haven't heard that, you need to get it and listen to it. It was quite interesting talking to a man that had died and been to heaven, and he was a preacher, and he wasn't going to get a single reward. It was very interesting. It would make some of us that are not preachers think we're going to get a blessing when we get to heaven. We might be surprised. You might be surprised. But see, you go by what you hear. Not what God's word says. But anyway, as we've done that, and then I told him, I said, you know, son, I know many people. I said, my wife and I just went over to a meeting just last week or whatever it was, just a week or two ago. And we sat in a meeting with a woman by the name of Mary Baxter. I said, Mary Kay Baxter, we sat and listened to her preach for 2 or 3 hours. I said, this woman, she got to go to hell for 30 days in a row with Jesus. He came by every night and carried her into hell and showed her this awful place. And she wrote about it. He told her, write these things down so my people will know they do not want to come to this place. I said, so, and then after that, he took her 10 days in a row to heaven and showed her heaven. Now, let me tell you, everybody wants to go there, don't we? Everybody. And I said, then again, I have out at my ministry center, I have a tape or a DVD that I recorded off of TBN. I said, here a while back, TBN on the Praise the Lord program. It's a 2-hour long program every night. And I said, we recorded off of it. They had 4 men on there in the 4 hours, one every 30 minutes. 2 of those guys had been lost and died and got to go to hell. And then for some strange reason, God sent them back and let them tell what they had saw. I said, and one of the men had been an affluent businessman. And he died, and he went to this awful place. He thought he had everything under control till he died. He had power, money, everything. But all of a sudden, he is a good man. You know, does good things for people. But he didn't know Jesus. And so when he died, he went to this awful place called hell. And I said, it was so awful. I said, for some strange reason, God sent him back, let him come back. And when he came back, he was screaming, because when he come back alive in that hospital, I forget now, maybe he was the one in a car wreck. I don't remember so many of them. But anyway, this guy came back to life. And he said, now then, you sit and listen to this compassionate pastor of a church. He left his business world. I mean, when he come back, he said, I don't want this junk. The empire I built, it ain't worth it. He said, it didn't get me nothing but hell. And he quit and sold or gave away everything he had, and he started a church. And he's preaching and teaching people the kingdom of God. He said, there ain't nothing important. Nothing's important except knowing Jesus as Lord. And so he said, everything else on this earth counts for nothing. He said, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he said, that's why I do what I do. That's why I do what I do. It's because if I don't tell people, he said, you know, a lot of people, you can work around somebody all your life and they never even hear them talk about Jesus. Never. I was blessed a while ago. I'll just have to say about my other good buddy, Paul, back there on the back row. Paul showed me a Christmas card a while ago. He didn't plan for me to tell the whole world this, but it's okay. It speaks highly of him. In his place of business where he works, obviously, he is being about the king's business. Now then, somebody that comes in there all the time gave him a Christmas card. And that Christmas card, it told him how much he appreciated him being like Jesus. And you know, that Christmas card meant a whole lot to Paul. Now, how many of you got a Christmas card from somebody this year that said, thank you for being like Jesus? You know, if you didn't, you need to change things this year.
Amen.
You need to become more like Jesus.
Amen.
Because you need to have an impact on somebody's life in 2010. Not just a somebody. You need to have an impact on a lot of somebodies. Because we're not doing that. Because we're not being an impact on people. Some people, you tell about Jesus, they don't want to hear it. But that's okay. One day, when you stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, this is something I've thought about this many a time in my life. I believe with all my heart, the believers will be with Jesus at the great white throne. Now, the great white throne is going to take place at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth.
Amen.
At the end of that, the dead, those that didn't know Jesus, are going to be resurrected and stand. This multitude of people is going to stand before the great white throne, and Jesus is going to judge every one of them. And depending on what they've done on the earth, it will determine what compartment of hell they're going to be put in forever. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine. Let's say that there's Pat sitting right there. Let's say Pat and I worked together someplace. Say we were just, you know, we worked in a place of business down. And let's say she was a Christian. And she went to church every Sunday. And I was lost. You know, I wasn't a bad guy. You know, I didn't cuss. I didn't run around on my wife. I didn't do none of those. I was a good man. Good to my children. Good to my grandchildren. But I didn't know Jesus. But in the course of every day, 5 days a week, we would come in contact with each other. And she'd say, hi, Thurman, how are you doing today? And I'd say, oh, hi, Pat, I'm doing fine. You know, we were just normal people. But she never told me about Jesus. Never. Let's say we worked together for 15 or 20 years. And then either I got another job or she did or one of us died or whatever. Now that we come to the great white throne. She really did know Jesus. She's standing over there with the king. And when it comes my time to stand before the king, I look at her and I see her standing there. I says, Pat, how come you're over there? She said, well, Thurman, I know Jesus. I said, how long did you know him? Oh, she said, I've known him ever since I was a 10-year-old kid. I said, Pat, I knew you for 20 years. If you knew this, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Can you imagine how she's going to feel? You know, that's going to happen to a lot of people. You know that?
Amen.
A lot of people. That's exactly what's going to happen. But then there's going to be a lot of them that's going to look up and say, oh my gosh, there's Pat. There's that woman that at least twice a week she tried to tell me about Jesus. For 20 years I worked at the same place she did. Every time I saw her, in sweet, loving kindness, she said, Thurman, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life and go to church Sunday. I say, oh, Pat, I ain't got time for that nonsense. Maybe next week. Maybe next year. But I never did. And all I can say is say, you told me. You told me over and over and over, but I wouldn't believe. I would look at the king and I said, but Lord, I was a good guy. You know, I was good to my children. I was good to my wife. I didn't never commit adultery. I never ran around on my wife. I mean, I never beat my children. I provided for them well. And my grandchildren, Lord, I was good to them. I was never a mean man, Lord. He said, but I'm sorry. You never accepted my son as your personal savior. And so the scripture says, he said, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Is that going to be a sad day?
Amen.
You want to know why I tell people about Jesus everywhere I go? I tell them because I love them. I didn't want those two young boys. I didn't know either one of them. Never saw either one of them. One of them was a little black boy and one of them was a white boy. But it didn't make any difference to me what color they were. Jesus made both of them.
Amen.
Now the little black boy happened to be the one that knew Jesus. He's the one that went to church. I told him, I said, son, you need to talk to this other boy over here. I said, well, I'm not going to be here. But I said, I looked over at him. I said, you know, if you're a Christian, you go to church, you know everything I've told this boy is true, don't you? He said, yes, sir. I know everything you've told him is true. He said, you're telling him the truth. That boy had went to church.
Amen.
But the other boy obviously didn't have a mother and daddy like this one. At least his mother and daddy took him to church and he learned something.
That's right.
But the other boy didn't. And so here he is kind of laughing. He doesn't realize this book is real. Well, let me tell you, men and women in this room, I'm sure that most of you in this room are children of the King.
Amen.
You know that what I'm telling you is the truth, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You know that Jesus is very real. And because Jesus is so real, that's why this country is suffering what we're suffering right now. That's why we just had a tremendous snowfall on the East Coast that shut down the whole East Coast. It's because we will not put God first. That's a judgment from God. We're living in perilous times, folks. I'm glad I'm a Christian, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm glad I know Jesus. Because with what's going on today, I mean, just think. I wonder how many people, I have not heard any reports, but I had heard in advance that the East Coast was going to be put under a blanket of snow, and they said anywhere from 1 to 3 feet is what they estimated. Well, it looks like that's what they got. 1 to 3 feet. Now, those people that run out of fuel on the freeway, I think every road and interstate and everything else on the whole East Coast was shut down for a while. People ran out of fuel in their cars out there in the middle of nowhere, and then after they run out of fuel, they died. They froze to death in their cars. If you had to ask those people the day before, do you think tomorrow is going to be your last day on the earth? What do you think they'd have all said? No, look at me. I'm just 40 years old, or I'm 20 years old, or I'm 60 years old. I'm healthy as a bull ox. No, I'm going to live another 10 or 20 or 50 years, right? But today, they're dead. They're dead. So do you know when you're going to die?
No.
Nobody knows. Nobody knows. I mean, you know, nobody knows. You know, you can be as healthy, you can think you're going to live forever. I mean, I can go back to in my own life. I can go back just like that day in October of 2001 when my wife and daughter and grandbaby got up to leave to go to Brownwood, Texas that morning. I had no idea that within the 2 hours they were all going to be dead. My 24-year-old daughter, my wife, she wasn't even 60 years old, and my 3-year-old granddaughter, as far as the doctor was concerned, she was dead with them. You don't have any idea, do you, Brother Bill? I mean, that's why we need to say, hey, God, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. If you want me to have another day, I'll use it for your glory. But, Lord, if you don't have another day for me, then I don't want to look back and say, oh, God, if I'd have known I was only going to live this long, I would have treated my wife better. Or I would have treated my children better. Or, Lord, I'd have went to church more. But you know what people say? Oh, I got plenty of time. I'm young. I'm only 30. I go to church. I remember a young man. I was sitting there at Sky Chef one day having lunch, and one of the drivers come in and sat down for lunch and sat down right across the table from me. So I now realize that God put him there. So he was eating his lunch. I was just about through. So when I got through with mine, I started talking to him. I said, "Son, you know Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm a Buddhist. I'm from another country." I said, "But you need to know Jesus." "Ah," he said, "you sound like some other people. I've got some people in my family. They become Christians, and they're always trying to get me to become a Christian." I said, "You got some smart people in your family. Amen. They're trying to tell you what you need to do." Amen. Because I said, they found the answer, and because they love you, they tell you because they want you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. "Ah," he said, "I'm only 28 years old." He said, "I want to sow my wild oats and have fun." He said, "Maybe when I get to be old, maybe when I get to be 50 or 60, when I'm old." You know, at 28, 50 is old. You know that? "Maybe someday I'll do it, but now I ain't interested." I said, "But son, you don't know how long you're going to live." He said, "Look at me, Mr. Scrivener. I'm a perfect picture of health. I'm 28 years old." He said, "I'm strong as a bull ox. I'm going to live for many years." I said, "Son, you don't know that." He said, "I know that." I said, "Okay." So I left him. A week later, a young man went out one night drinking with a bunch of his friends. They all having a little party. They thought, "Oh, how much fun they're having." And he had a Jeep, and it had curtains on it, and he had the curtains all off of it. And he was driving it, and he ran up on a curb, lost control, and when he ran up on the curb, he ran up on something that tilted it over, and he was so drunk, he couldn't hold on, so he fell out through the door, and when he did, then the Jeep turned over on him, squashed him. And I'm telling, he had a week to live from the day. Why do you think God sent him to my table that day? Did God know that boy had a week to live? Yeah. And he sent him to me, and he set him right in front of me, and I told him about Jesus. And I told him he didn't know how long he was going to live. And I'll never forget when he looked at me and he stood up there and said, "Mr. Sherman, look at me. I'm 28 years old." I'll have to say, he was a picture of health. 28, you know, big old strong arms, you know. He was probably weighed about 200 pounds. He was a picture of health. And as far as he's concerned, he's going to live to be a long, old, healthy man. He didn't know he had 1 week left to live on this earth. But his Jeep rolled over him and crushed him. And guess what? The instant that Jeep crushed him, his spirit and soul left his body, and they went to a place where he ain't never going to enjoy it again. A place we call hell. It could have been avoided. All he had to do was accept it. But that's not mine and your job. Mine and your job is to tell them. And then to pray for them. And Jesus does the rest. The scriptures that I wanted to talk about today, which I'm not even going to start on them really because, you know, it just didn't work out. You know, time we had all the things we had today, you know, we had all the singing, the Christmas songs and everything. And then when Cheryl got through telling you about all the Christmas things and we got through with all that stuff, it's almost time to eat, isn't it? We're supposed to eat at 4 o'clock. Yeah. And praise the Lord. But now then, I will have to say that if you really are a born again Christian that's walking with God and serving him, you're not under the Babylonian system. You're under God's economy. Amen. And that's just like this group of people. Besides you, there was a lot of people involved in giving money to these orphans this year. Isn't it amazing whenever, here about 3 years ago, Cheryl was given, I forget, 100 and something women, along with all these orphan kids. I mean, I forget how many hundreds of people she bought gifts for that year. 571 people Cheryl bought gifts for. But guess how much money came in that year? $68,000. Now then, isn't it amazing how when you got 500 people to buy gifts for, God can send you $68,000. Yet when you only got 40 or 50 to buy for, he sends you $20,000. Isn't that amazing how he knows all that? And let me tell you, those kids had a great Christmas on $24,000. But as I watched those little kids come get those gifts, some of them were little, some of them didn't cost hardly anything, but they got a lot of presents. I mean, here's these little kids down out there yesterday. There, some of them, they'd say whatever, you know, what's one of them's name? Just give me it.
Mario.
And say, Mario. Man, Mario come running up there and hand him a present. He start to turn around and they say, Mario, see Santa. And then he'd turn around and go back up there and Santa'd have another. And he'd put that on top and he'd start to go back and they'd say, Mario. He'd go running back. And before he got through, he's got three or four stacks, going back. And he's smiling from ear to ear. And then some of those little girls, this big, you know, whenever they started calling their name, you know, the first time or two, they kind of walked up there gently, you know. And they got their little gift and had their name and they goes back and they tear into it, you know, and all of a sudden they hear their name again. And after they've heard it about six or eight times, man, they get that door open and man, they're listening and they hear their name. They go running back up there to get another gift.
Amen.
And then I think about my own grandbabies. You know. Cheryl, she just got this compassionate heart. I told my grandchildren, I said, you know, it's a good thing y'all got a good grandma. Because last year she realized that when she bought them something, I never pay attention to this kind of stuff, but Preston, last year he was four. He's old enough to count. Okay, Caitlin got 10 and I got 8. How come I only got 8 and she got 10? I thought, who in the world would ever count presents besides kids? So this year she made sure.
Well, I went through wrapping.
Yeah, she wrapped them all and made sure every one of them had exactly the same number. She organized it where some packages got two items in it, but she fixed it where they all had the same number of packages. And so last night we loaded the back of our car down for four grandbabies. And we drove over to their house and got them to help us unload everything. And, of course, they hugged us and loved us and everything, you know, as we stacked all that stuff under the tree. And then a while ago, I was sitting in here studying. And all of them come run. All that could walk and run, little Jordan, she's too little. She's only a year old. In fact, Tim was over here with her just a few minutes before church started. And she wouldn't even come to me. So I don't know what the deal is with her, but... But anyway, the other three, after Tim left, they come running in, jumped up in my lap, hugged me, and told me thank you for all those Christmas gifts. They were trying to, you know, entice me to, Granddad, can we open one? I said, no, not till Christmas. Caitlin especially, Granddaddy, she come jumped up my lap and said, Granddaddy, can I open just one? I said, not till Christmas. Oh, but Granddad, you know how these little girls are, right? I said, not till Christmas. So anyway, I think how blessed those children are.
Amen.
And probably all of you in this room, you know, you and your children are not going to go hungry this year. You're going to have plenty. You know, I know we are. We're blessed. And, of course, we have been blessed, you know, to give a lot of other things to a lot of other people. And I hope these same kind of things are happening around your house. I hope that you're able to bless. In fact, I want to tell you this before we go eat, that I had no idea 8 years ago, actually years and years before that, when Betty and I were married, I was a Sunday school teacher over at Lakeland. And I got involved with Buckner's Orphans Home in Dallas. It's a nice organization. It's Baptist because, we were Baptists. And so... we decided to do something nice. You know, Buckner would send me information, you know, to give a donation. So one day I told Betty, I said, you know, why don't we just call Buckner's and tell them we'd like to take one of those children at Christmas and take them out and buy all their school clothes for the rest of the year. You know, let's do something nice. I said, we don't need nothing. Me and you don't need nothing. I said, you know, we got everything we need. In fact, Cheryl and I was talking about this. She said, you know, I don't need nothing. I said, I don't either. You know, she said, if I needed something, I'd go buy it. I said, now, isn't it nice to be like that? If you needed something, you go and buy it. You know, you're not living in a place of poverty. She has money to do it. And just like she said a while ago, she's fixing to be my rich wife. She's going on her Social Security in January. She's going to be a rich woman. She's going to have money coming in. So she's going to have to spend that on somebody. Now, I got a feeling who it'll go to. Between her and a few others, she will be able to get rid of it all day for sure. No two ways about it. But I think about that the money and everything and how we have all this resources of everything we need. And then I completely forgot what I was.
You were telling Ashley the story because you told that at church.
Oh, yeah, that's what I was getting to, yeah. So anyway, we go to Buckner's every year then for the next few years, and we buy these children their clothes, and I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed seeing these little kids, so blessed to see, you're going to buy this for me? Well, yeah. Well, nobody ever bought me nothing nice like this. You know, that's a blessing, right? So anyway, we done that several years, and of course, Betty got killed a few years ago, and then a few years later, way before God brought Cheryl in my life, I had already started my church down in Dallas, never dreaming that one day Cheryl and I would be together. But I was just making a statement at church one Sunday. I said, Christmas is coming, just like it is this year. I said, don't go out and spend a lot of money that you don't have to put it on your credit cards to buy a lot of gifts for people that don't want what you're going to buy them. I said, they're going to take it back the day after Christmas, and they're going to change it for something else because it ain't going to be the right size, ain't going to be the right color. It's not what they wanted, and so they didn't want it in the first place. Do y'all know people like that?
Amen.
Do you know people that go out and spend all kinds of money and then take the next year to pay off all those debts with high interest to buy these things for people that don't need it and didn't want it in the first place? Yeah, and we do that. I think that's stupidity. So I told everybody in my church, I said, find somebody who don't have anything, like some orphans or something. But find some kids that are in need.
Amen.
And buy them something. Maybe get some, take them out to dinner or something, but buy them something for somebody that ain't going to have nothing. Do something. And I said, those people will remember you forever. It'll always be the right size, the right price, and the right color and everything else. So you don't have to worry about it. If they don't have nothing, it's easy to please them, isn't it? You do something. In fact, the king said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'll not forget your reward. You see what I mean? So I said, do something nice. So Cheryl goes home and calls Christy. And says, you know, I think we ought to do something, some kind of benefit or something for some organization or some kids or something this year. I had no idea that I'd sowed the seed in her heart as her pastor from the pulpit. And so she talks to her daughter, and they get to talking about it, and a day or two later, what it was, she gets a Christmas card from this orphan's home, Christ Haven. Now, isn't that amazing how God done that? The very next day? So she gets a Christmas card from Christ Haven. She ain't never dealt with Christ Haven. She ain't never had nothing to do with them. Now, it's a Church of Christ organization. But does it make any difference with Jesus, whether it's Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecost, as long as you know Jesus? That's the whole thing, right? So we've been helping, or she and her daughter started this thing, and for a couple of years they did it, and they blessed all these children, and then God brought her into my life. Now then, since then, the Living Savior Ministries has blessed these children.
Amen.
And, you know, y'all and us and everybody together, we have put all this money in this organization to bless all these kids and all these women. In fact, I remember the year that Eldon over here, right here, Eldon and I, we took his closed-in trailer and that bunch of women down there, open arms, all these women that to get into this organization, they either have to be living on the street or in a car with their kids with no money or no income. Now, how would you like to be there? No, thank you. You don't want to be that. You think of a lot of places you'd rather be than living on the street with a few kids, right? With no money, no nothing. But see, these women had to be there to qualify to get in this organization. Well, that year we found out all them women needed something for Christmas. And some of the things some of them needed was furniture. I mean, they have nothing. So that year, Eldon and I, we had different people, all kinds of people give us furniture, used furniture, brand new furniture. You name it, we had some beautiful furniture. We loaded that trailer of his. I mean, we packed it out and we went down there and me and him unloaded that in that place. And as we're unloading in that place, the man and woman that was overseeing the thing, they said, good grief, did y'all get a grant from the government to buy all this furniture? I said, no, we got a grant from Jesus.
Man.
He's the King of Kings. I said, this is the way the King does business. Now, how do you make this happen? When you hear all these people need all this, you don't go out and start asking everybody in the world for money. You go to the King.
Amen.
You say, Father, in the name of Jesus, these are your people down there. They need money. They need clothing. These children need clothing. They need furniture and everything. Now, we ask you to move on the right people's heart to call us and to donate the money and the furniture and the thing. And guess what happens? It happens. And that's how we got all that money. That's how we got all that furniture. That's how we went down there. That's how they thought we had a grant from the government. But hey, we don't work for the government of this country. We work for the government that's controlled by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is that who all of us are supposed to work for?
Right.
If you work for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he says, I was reading in the Psalms this week where he says, all the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to me. All the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to our daddy.
Amen.
And he says, to those that seek me out and walk righteously and holy before me, I will give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? So what do we have to beg for? Nothing. It also says, I have never seen the righteous begging bread. If you have read the Psalms lately, I read up to Psalms, I think I was on Psalm 60. I finally got up to Psalm 60. There's some awesome stuff in the Psalms. If you'll read it slow and meditate on it, especially, Psalms 37, I almost used that to preach on today. That Psalm 37 is an awesome, awesome, awesome Psalm. I mean, it's got so many good things in it, but who knows? It might not touch you like it did me. But anyway, this season that we're going to talk about today, I mean, that we've been talking about today, it's all wrapped around the King of the universe. Yeah, this King came to this earth a few years ago as a little tiny baby. Well, let me tell you, he ain't that little tiny baby no more. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And he's way full grown, folks. And he is in charge of everything. And he only came once as a little baby. And that's why I really don't even like to put him back at that little bitty place. I don't even like to put him back on that cross. I mean, if I got a cross out there, I want it out there with no Jesus on it, because he ain't on it no more.
Right.
He died on that thing one time for you and me. And then he gave us, all them that believe in his name, he gave us eternal life. And everything we have, it come from Jesus, the King of Kings. Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes,
sir. He's a mighty God. So you want to make sure that you're walking in obedience to God's word. And the beautiful part about it is just like Paul said, hey, they said, you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He said, ain't no big deal. I go down there, they cut my head off. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's where you and I are going to have to live. But everywhere you go this year, tell somebody about Jesus. Make it your point to get enough of the Word of God hidden in your heart so you can tell others about this wonderful Jesus that you know. If you don't know how to do it any other way, do like a lot of people do. Take a handful of these CDs and DVDs with you and just pass them out. I know people, that's the way they do it. They'll get three or four of these that just touches their heart, boy. And they say, hey, I got a CD here I want you to listen to. I got a DVD here. I want you to listen to this. Tell me what you think about it. And man, some of them come back on fire, don't they? And some of them do like the guy that called me the other day. Somebody handed one out. And the guy called me on the phone. And man, I wouldn't even begin to repeat the words. Oh, he said, if you ever leave another one of these on my doorstep, I'll bring my gun and I'll come to your house and I'll personally kill you. I thought, you know, that guy don't scare me at all. Not, he can do all the screaming he wants to. He's just being controlled by a demon. When he walks to the door, all I got to do is take control over that in the name of Jesus. Watch Jesus put him on the floor. And I've seen it happen before. Praise God. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful season and this beautiful day we got here, whereas the East Coast is so suffering, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with the people over there. Lord, we ask you to be merciful to them, forgive them. Because, Lord, I know there's people over there hurting right now. We know there's already people died. There are going to be family members lost, children lost. So, Lord, we ask you to be merciful and compassionate and be with those people. And, Lord, somehow reveal to them, we got to get back to you. Lord, if this doesn't do anything else, help it to bring people back into the love of Christ.
Amen.
We need to get back with you, Lord. But Lord, let us be on fire for you this week and everywhere we go. And everything that happens, let us give you the praise and glory and honor. Because this whole thing is all about you. All about Jesus, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, bless us. Now, Lord, as we go in to partake of this food and drink in here, that we're going to have a little gathering here. We're just going to have fun and fellowship together. We're just going to eat food and worship and praise you over the whole deal. And Lord, we invite everybody here. And some of them might have just came accidentally and didn't bring nothing. That's okay, Lord. They're invited in. Some of us brought enough to feed an army. So, Lord, praise you and thank you for the food and for the drink. And bless it all to the nourishment of our bodies. And let us just go down in here and just have a great time and fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.